So we're in Isaiah chapter 53. And the last time we were in this passage, we looked at these important truths about this prophecy. We talked about how it's provoking because it was not a prophecy that was real easy for people to understand. It was a prophecy that did not fit the paradigm, the picture of what the Jewish people were looking for in a believer or in a deliverer. And you know what? God's prophecies continue to be provoking because they are truths that God lays out for his people, and yet they have not yet happened, and often we don't see how they can happen or will happen. They demand a faith from us, don't they? I mean, think about the prophecy of that the Lord Jesus is coming again. That is provoking in that it's the reality that Jesus, the very Savior, the one who died on the cross, he is alive and he is coming again from the clouds, riding on a white horse as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that? And these are the kinds of prophecies that God laid out for his people in the midst of their turmoil, and he called them forth, believe this. He called them forth, take this prophecy, carry it with you, and let it carry you along through the tough times and the trials of your life. God gives us these promises because he knows trials will come, and he lays out the hope. And then he says, be patient and endure. And you and I, we can because there's a hope out there. Oh, I love how God operates. God knows how to guide us and lead us along. This prophecy is provoking because it talks about the Lord's servant as he was just normal. He's going to be normal in appearance. It was provoking because it talked about the Lord's servant as being rejected in person. This is review from last week. In verses 4 through 9, we talked about how the Lord's servant, this is a provoking prophecy because the Lord's servant is substitutionary in purpose. His coming was for the purpose of carrying our sin. In him is no sin, but in us there is, and he came to bear that upon himself. Vicarious is another word that speaks of that idea of he came in our place. It's a sacrifice that he gave for you and for me on our behalf. Wow. This was the Lord's servant. Well, today, God wants to drive into our hearts and into our minds this important truth. This is a provoking prophecy because it speaks of the Lord's servant as being pleasing in accomplishment. In other words, the Lord's servant is coming, and what he does, what he accomplishes, is pleasing to the Lord. Pleasing to the Lord. If you were in our class, in the adult class, in Sunday school, the sermon's already been preached, essentially. and it was amazing to me how it coincided. And I invite you, please, come and enjoy other times in the scriptures. 9:45 in the morning, adults and children alike. And we're studying the book of Hebrews right now. And Brother Bruce here is teaching us, and it's an enriching time. Well, today we're in Hebrews chapter 10, and just reminded again of how Jesus Christ pleased the Father, brought the Father pleasure in that he was the one and only sacrifice for sin. It's interesting, too, that the book of Hebrews is Jewish in context, right? It was written to Hebrew believers, Jews who had come to Christ or had professed faith in Christ, and yet They were considering going back to Judaism, turning their back on Jesus Christ, or at least trying to add to what Jesus Christ had offered. Well, Isaiah is writing to Jewish people. And this prophecy flowing out of his mouth and through the pen as he wrote. The cry goes forth, listen, the Lord's servant is going to be pleasing to him. Pleasing to him. Now I got thinking about that. You know, what is pleasing to God? And as I began in my introduction talking about prophecies and why they are given, and how prophecies demand of us faith. Do we believe what God says? In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, there is the whole chapter of it's called the Hall of Faith, some will call it, but a list of people who are examples of faith. In the midst of that, verse 6, there's this verse. It goes like this. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Good verse to put to memory. But without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. Please God. The book of Hebrews puts forth this emphasis. It is important that God is pleased. That God receives pleasure. And you can't accomplish that without faith. And you see in the book of Isaiah here, that it is pleasing to God to see the obedience of his servant in going to the cross and bearing our sin. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, we read, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, as we think of this, the Lord and his servant, This might seem as if he's a cruel master. We do not tolerate, of course, the abuse of other human beings and of other people. And is that what is being said here? No, the context is very clear in that Jesus Christ receives abuse not at the hands of the Father specifically, but at the hands of you and me in our sin. The sacrificial system laid out, as Hebrews testifies, this pattern, if you will, that God demands a sacrifice as atonement for sin, as a covering for sin. The sacrificial system, the law established that. But all of that looked forward to the final and perfect sacrifice that could completely perfect us and completely atone and cover and forgive sin. So therefore, when Jesus was introduced by John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Not just that covers it, but takes it away. Jesus Christ. So we see here, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God loves us to the degree that he sent his only son to be the sacrifice for us, for our sin. You see, God's will was that this be accomplished for his glory and for the salvation of his people. There was no other way that this could be accomplished. And this is by the very decree and will of God. And so, yes, it pleased God to bruise him because this was the accomplishment of God's will for our salvation. Praise the Lord. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. What a description this is. This was Jesus Christ. He was made an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. Think about it. The seed of Jesus Christ. Now, we know Jesus Christ did not have physical children. He was not married, did not have physical relations with any woman. But we also understand that there is this spiritual seed, a spiritual rebirth that takes place as a result of who Jesus Christ is. And in this rebirth, being born again, God has many seed. God has many people who are his in and through Christ. This concept of seed finds its basis back in Genesis and its fulfillment throughout the various covenants that God makes with his people. All the way even through David and saying, David, through you and your offspring, there will be one on your throne. This is why genealogies matter in the Gospels, as you can trace even Mary and Joseph through the line of David. The seed that would bruise the head of Satan, that would put that final blow to the devil, that would destroy him. As 1 John chapter 3 says, this is why Jesus was made manifest, to destroy the works of the devil. This was the power of God's seed through Jesus Christ, and it is through Jesus Christ that the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, in that all the world, all the families of the earth will be blessed, that is through Jesus. And so God sees this. He sees his seed, he prolongs his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, we have the benefit of looking back, right? Jesus Christ has already come, bore our sin at Calvary, went into the tomb, he was dead, and on that beautiful Sunday morning early, the tomb was found empty. He had risen again, and he began to appear to his followers, showing victory over sin, victory over the enemy, death. Well, this would have been interesting to be a Jew who's looking forward. And you read about this suffering servant, this servant who is going to bear the sin of them. Of us upon himself. Through his stripes you are healed, he says. The idea of being slaughtered as a sheep. Death. And yet the Lord here says, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the Lord shall prosper. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. How's that going to be accomplished if this Lord's servant is dead? This is provoking. I'm not going to admit that this is an easy thing for somebody to wrap their mind around if they have no concept or idea of Jesus. But we do. Let's not be upset with Jewish friends and neighbors that we may have who look at a passage like this and scoff at it and say there's no way that this could be Jesus. They have been living in darkness and are blinded to the fact of how Jesus has fulfilled this. So we have opportunity to share this with them and to share with them Jesus and pray that God would give them, open their eyes that they might see and understand Jesus Christ. the Lord, again, Isaiah writing verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Let that rest on your heart. So, do you remember as a child, and you, those of you that are still children, you get this, right? Do you remember how much you wanted to please your dad or mom? You wanted to be on their good side. You wanted to see them smile. You loved to hear their affirmation. Good job, son. Well done, daughter. You loved to see them satisfied. You would work hard and accomplish things so that they would be satisfied. And so, whether we admit it or not, innately within us, we delight in seeing folks satisfied with our lives and the things that we do. God understands how He has made us and designed us. And as Father, God, for Him to be satisfied, the very creator of this earth, the one who gives you life and breath, the one who our lives are in His hands, if something is told us that it satisfies Him, that should mean something. And here we're told that it is satisfying to Him to see the travail and the suffering of His servant. It means so much to Him that the Scripture tells us He is satisfied. I believe Isaiah transitions here to sharing with us the very words of Jehovah in verse 11, the middle there. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many. Isaiah now giving very words of the Lord. For we see it's saying, My servant, My righteous servant shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. As we think of our sin, as we think of what that does to our lives, it taints us. It causes us to be at odds with a holy God, for the wages of sin is death. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. The whole sacrificial system reminds us that sin is a problem. The very beginning with Cain and Abel and even Adam and Eve, sin is a problem. They're kicked out of the garden. Sacrifices needed to be brought. Sin is a problem. But all along, God provides the solution. He gave the skins to cover Adam and Eve. He gave the instructions for sacrifice to Cain and Abel. He gave the sacrificial system in the tabernacle and the temple to the Jewish people. He gave Jesus Christ. And that's all He needed to give. Because Jesus Christ is the one and final sacrifice. No other sacrifice ever needs to be made to satisfy God's wrath against our sin. You notice that in chapter 52, verse 13, this prophecy begins with, My servant. But here in chapter 53, verse 11, we see God speaking of His righteous servant. And I believe this is a purposeful reminder for us as we hear the prophecy, for the Jewish people as they hear this prophecy, that the servant is someone who indeed is right and whole before God. Righteous. You realize, don't you, that the one to pay for our sin could be nothing other than righteous, because it would be a mockery to put something imperfect on the altar. Because the very purpose was to pay for sin and not to remind us of what sin does. Did you ever wonder why it had to be a perfect lamb without blemish? It's because it was a payment for sin. And so we see, my righteous servant justifies many. There can be no other way for justifying us. Do you know what justify means? It means you're declared righteous before God. What? Really? Me? You? Declared righteous before God? Yes. How? Because God is sending his righteous servant. He has sent him, and that is Jesus. I hope by this point, having been through this passage, you realize that sin is a problem, and it must be dealt with, and so therefore God's provided Jesus Christ, his righteous servant, to justify many. He bears their iniquities, it says. Verse 12, therefore God says, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. This is not somebody who's in a grave. This is somebody who is alive. This is somebody who's coming as a king. This is somebody who is going to be one who rules with great authority. And God says, I'm giving this to my righteous servant. But notice, this is the kind of deliverer the Jewish people were looking for. But he is not coming that way as king until he first comes as servant. Verse 12 continues, he has poured out his soul into death. He's numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. This is a provoking prophecy because it is pleasing to God in its accomplishment. God is pleased here. This is satisfying to God. And so we have now one who justifies us, and we have one who intercedes on our behalf, who made intercession for the transgressors. You and I, we have nothing to offer a holy God. Nothing. What did God do? He gave his son. He gave his son in our place that we might be saved. John wrote in his first epistle these words. Listen to it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, big word, for satisfaction, the one who satisfies God's wrath for our sins. He is our propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is an understood truth by the New Testament writers that Jesus Christ was the answer to this prophecy, that Jesus Christ was the one who brought pleasure to God. In the face of our sin, it was Jesus Christ that took it and carried it upon himself. Many sit here today, and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise God for what he has done in our lives. Why spend time reviewing such a passage in the Old Testament? Isaiah 53, why reminding us about prophecy and how they provoke us to faith? It's because we have people in our lives who do not believe. And it is important to see the avenues that God gives in and through His Word to cause people to stop and to think about life and eternity. Perhaps you're here today and you are listening to this passage unfold before you, and you're thinking about the Almighty God being pleased, and you have been trying to please God with your life, and you've been trying and trying and trying to make things right between you and God. Listen, today, let me tell you and allow the Word of God to remind you, you can't do that. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can be right with a holy God. Now, the apostles, the disciples, did not readily believe this either. When Jesus came on the earth, you would think, right? All right, Isaiah 53 is being fulfilled right before our eyes. You realize they didn't see that happening. I found this interesting, Matthew chapter 16. Listen to what Matthew has to say here in verse 21. If you want to turn there, go ahead, Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, verse 21, we read, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Now, for Matthew, as he is writing this, years after Jesus had already gone back to heaven and accomplished this salvation, He's writing this, portraying what was happening in the time when Jesus was on the earth. And you see verse 22, what Peter said? Peter took him and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "Be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto you." This was Peter. Now you might say, yeah, that's Peter. But this is Peter. The one whom God had said just prior to this, talked about building my church. "You are Peter. Upon this rock shall I build my church." And listen, this is Peter. And Peter says, "No, Jesus, this is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not the way it's supposed to be." The reason I'm taking us through this little aside, if you will, is because I want to illustrate for us the fact that we can be stubborn in the way we see things, and not always just take things and just believe them, but realize, listen, God lays these things out before us, and they are to provoke us to believe, to faith. And Peter, he wasn't there yet. And he said, "Jesus, that's not the way it's supposed to happen." Did Peter know Isaiah chapter 53? Sure, I believe he probably did. Probably hadn't studied it. He was a fisherman. Maybe he had, but nevertheless, he would have been there hearing what Jesus had said about suffering, understanding that he believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and yet said, "Nope, that's not the way it's supposed to be." Now, what is exciting is to see what Peter believes later and how God took him from this state of unbelief, this just not understanding what the Old Testament prophets had and all the fullness, which, listen, we don't all readily understand these things. But what happens is that Jesus Christ calls forth Peter and calls him forth to believe him and to serve him, to the point that Peter writes two letters to the church. And I want you to see some phrases from his very letter. and allow this to be a blessing to your heart, whether you believe and embrace or not, whether you hear prophecies and read them in the scriptures, which is where they ought to be coming from, that you hear these prophecies and you struggle to believe them. Listen, so did Peter. But God brought him along and helped him. And so the book of 1 Peter, we understand that Peter came to realize, 1 Peter 1, verse 2, he's writing to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you think Peter believed in the suffering servant? The blood of Jesus Christ was what brought peace to God's people. You flip over, and I want you to notice what he says about the very word of God. And allow this to be a confidence builder in your faith, church. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Look at chapter 2. We read this last week, but I want to read it again. Verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Peter writing to suffering believers, and Jesus Christ suffered. He didn't deserve it, but he did, and that is an example to us. So therefore, as we are told that we will suffer, are we going to believe that prophecy? Are we going to believe that truth that yes, we will suffer for the name of Christ, and how are we going to endure it as Christ endured his suffering? And Peter tells us this. We know that Peter, at the end of his life, tradition tells us that he died on a cross, upside down, because he did not want to die the same way as his Lord and Savior. We know that Peter embraced Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. As you look at 2 Peter, I want to just go to 2 Peter now. And I want you to hear what Peter does in chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. Well, I want to look at the end of chapter 1 first, because I want to make this point. Peter, how does Peter understand prophecy? Look at verse 20 and 21, or 19 through 21 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Because we're talking about Isaiah's prophecy here. And that would have stood for all Jewish people, even in Peter's day. And now Peter is beginning to understand. And look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn, the day star, arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This was his understanding of prophecy. This was his understanding of Old Testament Scriptures. This was his understanding of what God was doing in his life as he wrote this letter. And so in chapter 3, we see him writing prophecy. Because in the last days, in verse 3 of chapter 3, we read, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For they were willingly ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, creation, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, the great flood, Genesis 1 through 9. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for, hasting unto, the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now look at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for these things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. What do you do with prophecy? They're provoking. Prophecies provoke our hearts, because they are things that we cannot see readily. And we do not always readily understand them. But yet God lays them out for us. And as Peter instructs in this passage, according to God's promise, you look. You look forward. You look for it. In Isaiah 53, was God laying out a promise for his people? He was. Forgiveness of sin. A servant coming who would justify them. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to provide for his people a promise that they could look for and cling to, that they might be able to keep on keeping on as his people through times of great suffering and trial. Now, did everybody do that? No. But not everybody listens to a message. Not everybody listens to sermons and walks away and says, yeah, I got it. I believe it. Some people walk away and forget it. Some people walk away and do not allow it to have a lasting impact in their hearts. I don't want us to walk away from the prophecies of the scriptures. The one that Peter gives us here, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh, I trust that you look forward to that day. I trust you that you believe that Jesus Christ is the one who has made that possible, and who is coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and who will see us through to that eternal day when we're ushered into his kingdom. Death and hell cast into the lake of fire. All the enemies are put under the feet of Jesus Christ. And we have the privilege of living with him forever. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as given to the Jewish people in Isaiah, is the same as it's given to us today. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He accomplished God's work, and he brought pleasure. He satisfied our great God. So therefore, let's believe. Let's trust. And in our belief, we please God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I rejoice in how it fits together. Thank you for giving us the testimony of Peter. And Lord, so many of us are like him. But thank you for redeeming and justifying us and for giving us forgiveness of sin. I pray here today, Lord, you know the hearts of each and every one that's here. And Lord, if there is one, two, three, whatever, who have not yet trusted in you as Savior, who have not believed in you as the one and only sacrifice for your sin, for their sin, I'm sorry, not your sin, for their sin, I pray that today would be the day they would be saved and believe in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.